Every now and then you don't get a good start, but I'm hoping for a good finish. Thank you for your prayers. Thank you for your kindness and your gift, and you all are greatly appreciated as well. If you have a Bible with you today, I'm going to ask you to turn to Luke chapter 15. It'll be very familiar. A designated reader here helps me out every week, and I appreciate him very much. Verse 17.
And when he came to himself, he said, "How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger?"
Thank you, buddy.
Chapter 15.
All right. In this particular chapter, the Lord told three parables, and he had a lot of people around him at the time. Verse 1 says he had publicans there, and he had sinners there, and he had Pharisees there, and he had scribes, and they were murmuring and griping and complaining because Jesus was spending time with sinners, and he was even eating with them. But he began to tell them the first of three parables, and we won't go over all three. We'll just go over the third one here that Nicholas just read from. It had the parable of the lost sheep in the very beginning, and then later on in that same chapter, the parable of the lost coin. And now we're going to talk about the parable of the prodigal son, and I want to go ahead and read through part of that. It's a very familiar passage of Scripture, but one time I read it after having read some resources to think about it, and there are the verse that Nicholas just read is the key verse that I want to concentrate on today. But let's get the story out in front of us. If you want to, please turn to look at verse 11, and we'll read down a ways there. And he said, "A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me,' and he divided unto them his living. Not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, 'How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger?'" Most of us in our bedrooms have alarm clocks. They're not the most friendly apparatus on the whole planet, because usually the last thing you want to hear when you're in a nice deep sleep is an alarm clock. But some of them are more annoying than others. When I was in college, my wife and I had a friend of ours who spent about 4 or 5 months with us. He began to go to college, and he was looking for an opportunity to have a place to stay. So he came and he lived with us, and he was really hard to wake up. So he bought himself an alarm clock. And I will try my best to emulate that alarm clock. And very shortly into this process, you will be significantly annoyed, and you'll be happy that it's over. But the first time we heard it, it was a bird chirp. And then it started out like, chirp, 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 chirp. Chirp, 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 chirp. And the longer it went, the louder it got, and the far more annoying it became. And I wanted to take a stick and wake him up from a distance, because he usually come up like somebody was trying to wrestle him or hurt him. But here's the truth of the whole thing. The effectiveness of the alarm, okay, is in direct correlation to how much you don't really want to hear it. I mean, isn't that how it works? However effective it is, it's a matter of how much of this can I actually stand before I'm going to get up and do something about it. Some of them have snooze buttons. That's just delaying the frustration. So a sudden awakening takes place, and you get up out of bed, or you try to get up out of bed, or you have a stick close by and you beat this alarm clock till it no longer works. God has those kinds of things too. God has wake-up calls. Did you know that? God has alarm clocks in our life. God has what we might call aha moments. You ever had one of them? Aha. My dad used to practice those on me all the time. Yeah. You got that yet, boy? Well, yeah, I'm thinking I might, okay? God gets our attention every now and then. Finally, when the alarm sounds, we know it's time to hear it, and we generally get up. It causes us to sit up and to get out of bed, and that's the plan. It causes us to immediately become aware of our present circumstances and the reality that sometimes we realize needs to change. And although we may have traveled like this young man, kind of a distance away from the Father's house, and we're kind of living in a distant country, if you want to call it that, we sometimes awake to reality like never before. And I will believe this, that the further away you walk from God and the further away you walk from His church, the harder it is to hear the wake-up call that's designed not for your failure, but for your success. This young man would find right quickly that God was giving him a wake-up call. The alarm clock was ringing and he wasn't paying attention. The story is kind of sad, and I won't spend a tremendous amount of time on this, but, you know, God's going to give this young man an aha moment, a sudden awakening. And that's what we found in verse 17, and we'll get down to that in just a minute. As you read the passage, you begin to realize that not only was it an inappropriate thing to do, but it was culturally completely unacceptable for this young man to ask his father for the portion of his inheritance that would belong to him while his father was still alive. That's just completely, totally unacceptable. But the father did what he asked. And the scripture is very clear. The son takes off from there with all of the stuff that which belonged to him and whatever money he had in his pocket. And he gathered it all together according to verse 13. He took his journey, and I thought it was very telling when the scripture says, into a far country. What in the world is a far country? It's any place that you live away from the will of God. If you're a believer, any place that you choose to live that's outside of God's will is considered a far country. It doesn't necessarily have to be geography. It doesn't necessarily need a zip code changed from the one that you have. But the reality of the matter is that you and I can ignore the wake-up calls from God, and we can choose to take that next step, which is the journey to the far country. And the scripture is very clear in verse 13, and there he wasted his substance with riotous living. You know, I find that incredibly sad. And it didn't happen very many days after he had been gone. And notice verse 14, and when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Doesn't that sound like normal? About the time you run out of money, that's when everything starts to break and go wrong. It's not when you got a bank full and you got all day and you got skills or you got people who have skills. It's not like it happens at that particular time. It seems like that when you and I choose to live in the far country outside of God's will, isn't it amazing how many things can line up and go wrong? Back to back to back to back to back. I've said it before and I believe it with all my heart. A lot of the things that are wrong with us, and I did say us, not you, a lot of the things that are wrong with us is that it's self-inflicted stuff. Amen. We choose things that create problems for us. Now listen, this young man, he'd spent all of his money, he'd had his fun, and a mighty famine arose in the land, and he began to be in want because all that stuff that his dad gave him was gone. So he finally went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and of all the things that a Jewish boy would not want to do, feeding swine was about as far down the list as it gets. But that's what he was doing in order to be able to survive. Have you ever been low enough to the point where you did something that you thought you never would do ever? You ever chosen one of those things in order to survive? And it says in verse 16 that he would have eaten the same stuff that the swine ate, but nobody even gave him that. He didn't even have access to the slop that was feeding to the swine. That's pretty low, isn't it? And then verse of scripture that changes everything, and it really relates to all of us who have lived there in that far country. He basically, verse 17, and I love the way it's written, and when he came to himself, chirp, 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 chirp. and says, God, do I have your attention, please? Yeah, it's almost annoying like that sometimes when God says, I need to talk to you now. Yeah, a couple of you have been there and lived that, haven't you? Not a lot of fun. He suddenly realized what his life had actually become. How could things have turned out this way? Maybe it's what he thinks. Listen, I don't know anybody ever who ever woke up one morning and said, what can I do today to completely ruin my life? We don't wake up and say that. We don't do those kinds of things. We don't wake up thinking, how can I go out and blow up my brand new motor that I just built, Paul? We don't do stuff like that. But this young man, apparently, he didn't hear the alarm that was going off. When he left his father's house, he never imagined that his life was going to come to that. This was never part of his plan. It never would have been part of his plan. It's not part of our plan. We wouldn't factor that somewhere in there. You know, line six, wind up feeding pigs to survive. We wouldn't put that on a to-do list. That's not on your bucket list for things that you want to do before you're no longer here. But here's what happens. Life now has his attention. Aha. The first letter of aha means a sudden awareness. A, aware. Okay, God, I'm aware. I'm all yours. You have my attention. Speak to me however way you want to. What he did realize was that things were going to have to change. Because one moment he was sleeping, and the next moment he was very, very, very awake. Things were not going well. And our choices in everyday life have the potential to sound the alarm, and they often do. We often find ourselves in all kinds of different places. Some of those places could be considered the far country. Habits that destroy and degrade us will at some point in time set off that alarm. You know, it's almost as if we take out a little sticker. You ever had your check engine light come on? Service engine soon light come on? You know how to fix that? All you need is a big smiley face sticker and put right over top of it. It goes from engine trouble to, oh, somebody's smiling at me. I can smile back. Yeah, and in the words of Dr. Phil, how's that working for you? Just trying to be real. We put those kinds of stickers over the check engine light of our life occasionally. Sooner or later, in the distant country, the alarm is going to sound, and we're going to do one of several things. We're either going to reach over and hit the snooze button, and life is going to go on until it goes off again, and we're going to keep making the same wrong choices, having the same issues, being involved in the same things that we shouldn't be involved in sooner or later. But it's not if that's going to happen in your life, but it's when. Any believer who chooses to live in the far country will soon realize that the Word of God knows exactly what it's talking about when it says, be sure that your sins will find you out. Make sure that you understand that whatever you sow, that you shall also reap. This is the Word of God. This is God's alarm clock to you and I, simply telling us, if you choose to live that kind of life, what you have to look forward to when you least expect it and least want it is an alarm clock going off in your life. You're going to have an aha moment. The second letter of aha is H. It stands for brutal honesty. This young man had to face the reality of the moment. He had wasted everything he got from his dad. He was living apart from the father's house, where he was loved and appreciated and fed on a regular basis, where he had little or no issues to cause him any kind of a problem. He moved away from the love of a father, and he bought himself some friends, or mostly acquaintances, until the financing ran out. And you notice in this passage of Scripture that he doesn't have a group of buddies that came to his rescue. The Bible says very clearly, no man gave to him That's verse 16, the last phrase of verse 16. He was ready to eat what the pigs eat, and he couldn't, and there was nobody there to lend him a hand. Nobody there to feed him and help him. I'm a little bit surprised when I read this story that he didn't hear the alarm earlier. Now think with me just for a second here. He didn't hear that alarm sounding when he asked for his share of the inheritance. It's almost like saying, well, Dad, you know what? I want my stuff now. I can't wait for you to die. I'm not going to wait. I want it now. You would have thought maybe he would have heard an alarm go off there, but he didn't. You would have thought he might have heard it go off after a few raging weekends in the distant country when he ended up broke and friendless. You would have thought maybe he would have heard the alarm when it went off at that particular point in his life. I'm out of money, and I'm out of what I thought might have been friends. It's mostly acquaintances because they left him right in the middle of his difficult time. You would have thought he could have heard the alarm go off when the famine swept across the land and he wound up starving. You would have thought maybe he would have heard it when he took the job as a pig sitter. Kind of hard to understand how he didn't hear those alarms and how he might have been able to sleep through that. Listen, I'm not speaking at you this morning. I want to speak to you. We've all had our far country moments, haven't we? Some of those have been before we became Christians. And that far country moment involved a denial of the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. It became the biggest problem in our life was unbelief, that we couldn't imagine for whatever reason that a loving God would send His Son to die for the sins of the whole world, and that would include me, and that I can have forgiveness of those sins if I receive Christ as my Lord and Savior. Sometimes that unbelief is the aha moment in the far country. Sadly, he was not sensitive to the alarms, and I believe he kept hitting the snooze button until one day that he was starving and he was surrounded by pigs, that he heard the alarm and he took a real good look at what life had become, and these were his words, you know, how many hired servants are in my father's house, have bread enough to eat and to spare, and I'm starving to death. I perish with hunger. The third part of the aha moment is it's an awakening and brutal honesty and then doing something about it. It's action to do something about it. In the middle of all the loss, in the middle of all the pain, in the middle of all the poor choices, in the middle of his deafness to the call of God, what took place was one moment. At one place with the pigs. Here's the point. Let me go back just slightly. I sat in this very church as a teenager, and I listened to a man preach this message as a teenager when there was a youth rally happening here, and left this building as lost as yesterday. But I'll never forget that message. This message struck a nerve in me that I was not able eventually to overcome. And I thank God that I wasn't able to overcome it, because in the far country, I had my aha moment. And I'm pleased to say that the love of God extends as far as I walked away, and it extends even further. And eventually, I gave my life to Christ, and here I am today. And I'm so thankful for him, and I'm so thankful. But this message really struck a nerve in me. See, I grew up in church. I heard enough gospel to save the entire world 10 times over. I had a drug problem when I was young. I got drugged to church every time I turned around. That's the drug problem I want you to remember, okay? Other than that, no, I did not have a drug problem. And today I'd stand here and thank my dad for taking me kicking and screaming. I'm pretty sure you can find claw marks in the backs of the pews at Berea Baptist Church if they still had the old pews. Because I hung on during invitation after invitation after invitation, and I hit the snooze button Sunday after Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. Yeah. Been there, done that. Listen, if God is sounding the alarm in your life about whatever, and I won't even pretend to know what that might be. If he's sounding that alarm in your life, please hear this. Nothing is going to happen until you do what this young man did. Because the rewards of getting up and recognizing and realizing that I have a problem. And if the Father's house hadn't have been something that he could remember and it was positive, he wouldn't want to go back there. You see, I guess when it boils all down to this, you got to get to this place. Have I taken a really good look at my own life recently? Have I identified the alarms that are going off? Am I having aha moments and am I hitting the snooze button? Do I have those things going off in my life right now and I just can't see them? Is God sending me some kind of advance warning and let me know that you're headed for disaster? In Scripture, there's a number of examples how God sends the alarm to different people. Sometimes it sounds early on to wake us up before things happen. That's what we tell. That's what we teach our children. You know, I want to try to protect you so that you can learn from my idiot mistakes, not go out and do them on your own. Well, you got a chance to make your mistakes. Why can't we have a chance to make ours? Well, you're going to, whether you want to or not. I'm just trying to protect you from the catastrophic ones that might cost you your life. You know, it's sort of like, how many of you been on the new PK Avenue since they finally opened it back up? There's a little flashing sign on that avenue, isn't there? You know what that thing says? You're driving too fast. Boom, boom, boom. It's like an alarm clock. It's a little sign. Once you get past 35, it starts flashing. And it's letting you know that you're driving too fast. And it's nearly impossible to drive 35 miles an hour on PK Avenue. You know, you almost have to eat before you go uptown so you don't starve. I mean, it's just creepy, 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 creepy. But that's kind of the thing about it is, you know, if you're speeding, if you're in the wrong place at the wrong time, doing the wrong thing, it don't have to have a voice, because there's no chance that I can go uptown without having to look at that stupid little sign. And I'm telling you, every now and then it's flashing. Okay, it flashes at 36, by the way. Did you know that? At 36, there's probably not an Auburndale police officer in the world that would write me up, Kevin, for 36. Would you write me up for 36? No, he's shaking his head, no. But you're still speeding, aren't you? God just says, listen, I'm going to put an alarm in your life. I'm going to give you an aha moment. And why is that? Because I'd love for you to get this fixed before it ruins you. Okay? Some people think they have to hit rock bottom before they can make a change. And I really love Tony Evans' statement. He says, he said, when you hit rock bottom, what you realize is that God is the rock at the bottom. He's the guy who gets you past what's going on there. You know, sometimes people think they got to hit rock bottom before they can come to their senses and make a good choice. You know, so what if God wants to wake you up now? What if God wants to get that alarm going and save you from the heartbreak in a distant country? 2 Chronicles 36, verse 15 is awesome, and I love this. It says, and the Lord God of their fathers sent warnings to them by his messengers, rising up early and sending them. Rising up early means he's getting ahead of the game. He's being proactive, not reactive. He's taking action early on, because God is always way ahead of the problems that you and I have. It's just we don't always listen when he sounds the alarm, okay? And the rest of this verse tells us this, because he had compassion on his people. A loving father is going to warn his children as soon as he perceives any kind of danger. We have a loving heavenly father who wants to warn you and I before we step across the line and hit places that are dangerous. And the rest of the story is awesome, and maybe I'll share just a little bit of this with you. So after he said that, you know, my father's got bread enough in his house, even his servants have that, Verse 18 is the kicker right here. I will arise and go to my father. That's the third part of aha. That's action. Awareness, honesty, and action. One of the three won't get it done. Two of the three won't get it done. Many people are totally aware that there's some changes that need to be made. They're honest enough with themselves to simply say, yes, I heard the alarm. God woke me up. God directed me to an issue that needs to be taken care of. And I agree with him. It needs to be taken care of. But you see, it's not aha if it stops right there. It's just ah. You got to have that action. It would have done this young man not a bit of good if he said, you know what? All this stuff has happened, and I'm in a bad place here. But, oh well, I choose to deal with it. And I'm afraid to say this morning that there are a lot of folks walking this planet right now that are two-thirds of the way to aha. And they're just dealing with it, thinking maybe that it couldn't be any better. I can't do any better. I can't make things work any better. But yes, you can. And the key is that you acknowledge the things that are going on. It says, I will arise and go to my father, and I'm going to say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. In the 21st century, folks, we call that owning it. Not much fun, is it? You're right, God, that's my fault. You're absolutely right, Lord. I am living out the consequences of choosing the far country over choosing your will. You're right, God. It might not seem like the far country every day, but it's still the far country. Well, I wasn't starving every day that I was there, God. Yes, that's correct, but it's still, it's the far country. It's not where I would want you. Well, Lord, I made some friends for a little while. We partied and had a good time for a little while. That's correct, yes. Still the far country, and it's not where you belong. And when everything comes to a close, and the bank account is empty, and the friends are all gone, and there's a famine in the land, and you're feeding pigs trying to survive, hope and pray to God that you have an aha moment. I've had several of those, and I can tell you right up front, they're painful, but if you take it the whole way, they're very productive. This fellow said, I'm going to go back and I'm going to look at my dad, whom I have embarrassed and whom I have neglected and whom I have disrespected, and I'm going to say to him what really is, Dad, I sinned against heaven and I sinned against you. See, he didn't just leave his father's house. He left his entire culture, because the far land would have been Gentile territory. So he went off the deep end, basically. He took off. And he listened to the message to his father. He said, I'm going to tell him I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. Folks, that's really what it's about. That's the whole heart of this message. When we come to our senses and we agree with God about our condition, whatever it is, whether if it's unbelief and you're lost as yesterday, maybe it's an attitude, maybe it's unforgiveness, maybe it's something else that's going on, whatever it is, that whatever your far country represents, let me tell you what, there's a father waiting anxiously for you to come home. This is a beautiful story, because you see, forgiveness never left the heart of the father, even when the behavior of the son was incredibly unacceptable. He said, I'm just going to go back and look my dad in the eyes, and I'm going to tell him like it is. Just make me a servant, because I'm not even worthy to be your son, you know. But when he was far off, Scripture says that the dad saw him and he ran out there and he grabbed him around the neck and he kissed him. And then he says, and he did exactly what he said he was going to do. Look at verse 21. Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. I love this because the young man said at the pig pen, I'm going to get up and go back and talk to my dad. And I'm going to look him in the eyes and I'm going to tell him the truth. I'm going to tell him I messed this up. I've sinned against heaven and I've sinned against you. And I'm not even worthy to be considered a son. Just make me as a hired servant and I'll be fine with that. At least I get to eat every day and I'm in a place where somebody loves me. Listen, God cares more about you and I than we will ever care about him. He loves us because of his character, not because of our performance. Based on his performance, yeah, the son should have never bothered to come back. If the father would have wanted to hold a grudge, which some fathers do, God help us. If you want to hold a grudge, the son would have had no chance. But the son was forgiven before he ever came back because the love of the father never left the son. And folks, that's the way our heavenly father is. Jesus would not have died on the cross if God was going to hold a grudge. I want you to think about that for a minute. Would have never happened. He gets excited. He pitches a party for the son. And the elder son is a whole nother, that's a whole nother message, and we won't get into that. But the dad was thrilled. And can you imagine what the younger son was feeling like when he came back in there? And rather than being criticized and accused and abused and talked down at and judged, what he found was a loving heavenly father who cared about him because of who the father was, not who the son was. And I'm pleased to say to you this morning, that's the way our heavenly father loves us. He don't love me based on my performance or the lack thereof. And he doesn't love you based on your performance or the lack thereof. He loves you just like he finds you. But the good news is that he loves you way too much to leave you that way. His regeneration is taking us from what we were when God found us, and we found him. The whole lifetime process is getting over to the place where we're supposed to be, back in the Father's house and not living in the far country. Listen, I can't stand here and pretend to know what's going on in your life up close and personal. Don't know all the challenges that you have. I don't even know that spiritually you may or may not be living in the far country. You may relate to this young man far more than any of us know. This might be the alarm clock that went off for you this morning. It might be the aha call, the aha moment, the wake-up call, whatever term you want to use on it. Maybe it's chirping and it's just going to get louder. And I'm going to ask you this morning, wouldn't today be a really good day to get up out of the pig pen and head toward the Father's house? For some of you, that means you probably need to get saved this morning. I say that lovingly, not critically or judgmentally. For some of you, you may need to come here to this altar and ask God to help correct the attitude that you've had for a while that's being counterproductive in your life. Maybe the wheels are coming off your wagon at your house. Maybe it's relational. Maybe it's financial. Maybe it's spiritual or mental or whatever the case might be. It could be physical. The thing about it is I want to impress on your heart today that nothing changes until you come to your own senses and call it like it is. And then get up and head toward the Father's house. Would you do that today? That's what this invitation is all about. Would you do it today? These altars are wide open. If you need some time with God, don't you be ashamed. Don't you be the least bit concerned about what anybody in this building might think if you gather at this altar and have a moment or two with your Lord. Because he would love for you to do that if his Spirit is moving you to make that call. Do it today. Stand with me as we pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this incredible story that Jesus told, Lord, and for this young man who finally got the right idea, that he knew he needed to make some changes. And Father, I believe that every one of us, in any time that we gather here, Lord, as your family, Father, we aren't perfect people. We are damaged goods on our very best day. And Lord, I pray And I thank you for your love and concern and your passion for us, that you don't love us based on our performance, that you love us because you're God and you're love, and that's what you do, because you love us that much. And Father, if there's decisions that need to be made today, Father, please, please let them let go of the pew and make that decision today in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you come?